Think about what it must have been like that day. There would not be cell phones whistling. But there was a lot of other things happening that day. What struck you when you saw that? If you put yourself in the story, what came to mind as you were seeing that? Yeah.
Well, I've had many kids. I've had 6 children, so I've not been in a manger, but I know the uncertainty and the fear that you feel as a mom, you know, the complications that could go wrong and, you know, having that uncertainty, but then trusting that God is in control. And, you know, I was struck by, you know, when your child is born and all that pain and all those hours of pushing and all the 10 months of anticipating, all the struggles and all of that just go away at the moment of beauty and joy and pure unconditional love that you feel and see in your child. And that's how I felt when I met Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Wow, that's good.
And, you know, all of the darkness and all of the struggles, you know, disappear when we meet him. And what a gift that is as a child, but also as a king. And, yeah.
That's good. Amen. Agree? Yeah, Ruthann.
I think when I watched it, it was for Mary and Joseph, they believed in their heart that they were carrying the King of Kings. But to have that confirmation, to watch the wise men come and look up and see them bowing down and realizing that this is really true. It's not just us that believe this, but God gave them that confirmation by having others there that believed that too without them having to say anything. I think that was beautiful.
That's great. That's a great insight. Did you get that? I mean, it would have been, they must have been wondering along the way, you know, maybe did we see things? Maybe that wasn't an angel. Maybe, you know, this is something. But to see those, everyone bow down and worship him, that must have been such affirmation, such confirmation that, yes, this is Jesus, the Messiah. I like that. Someone else. Douglas.
I just had total God bumps when they quoted Balaam. That was Balaam's prophecy. A star shall rise out of Jacob, and the scepter shall not depart from Jacob. And he's prophesying against Moab at the time. But I just thought, ooh, right on. God used Balaam. That's amazing. And then just I was thinking of my stepdaughter, Anne. She's type 1 diabetic, and she had complications big time in her delivery. And like they broke the little girl's arm and her other arm has troubles with the nerve getting her out. And but I was reminded of that Bible verse that says, I will not bring to the moment of prophesy, but I will deliver, God? And so, oh, praise God.
He delivers.
Yeah, thanks.
It's good. Cheryl.
Everything about Jesus is prophecy to us, and that was very prophetic. Sometimes in life, just before something great happens, we go through some really awful trials, painful trials, rejection, humiliation, degradation. I mean, how degrading to have a baby in a barn where there's animal feces. And people are looking at us and feeling sorry for us, but they don't realize what God is doing in that moment.
That's right.
And along comes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Mm.
And another thing I saw was sometimes we, I just left my brain. I guess it wasn't important. That was the most important thing. There's 2 things, but maybe it'll come back to me. But I just hope you all receive that every hard trial you've gone through. And I've lived a lot of those things where I would just be saying to my husband, I can't do this anymore. I just can't carry on in this nightmare we're living in, and then something wonderful will come out of that. So
that's
bless
good.
You all with
that's
that.
A promise. That's good. Tola.
Praise the Lord. What I could deduce is that as powerful as God is, as glorious as he is, as mighty as he is, as rich as he is, his child was still born in a manger, in a place where there's no convenience. It's in a place where you know, nothing was there to really assist him. And the Bible says, I mean, I saw in it that a star was still there that attracted three wise men.
Yeah.
No matter who you are, no matter the circumstance you find yourself, no matter the situation you find yourself as a child of God, no matter how little you feel you can be as a child of God, there's still a star that is shining in your life that God is seeing,
yeah,
that is still going to attract people, wise men, that will come unto you to, you know, bless you. Amen.
That's a good word, right? No matter how dark things are, sometimes they seem like they're really dark. We got to look all the harder when that happens for the star. There's a star. There's something shining. God's not done. That's good. That's good. Yeah, Rick.
I've seen that movie before, and I just it didn't really affect me until I seen it again now, and it just when I seen them bowing down to God.
Uh-huh.
Just like I know God, he loves us even more when we worship him, and they were just worshiping him and feeling, I was getting filled with love of God just watching it.
Yeah.
And I know that when we worship God, he fills us with their love, his love. And
that's good.
Yeah, it was powerful.
That's one of the things that really hit me too. Just isn't that a neat scene when all of a sudden she says his name is Jesus and everyone falls down. All those kings and, you know, all the shepherds, everybody in the room hits the ground. Michelle. Everybody hits the ground. They worship him.
I think what was powerful for me in the movie is when the magi came and said, we believe that this is the king that's come to save the world. And then they ask, what is his name? They already want to know.
Yeah.
They already want to know. And
yeah, that's cool.
When she says his name is Jesus, that is powerful. His name is Counselor.
Yes.
His name is Almighty God.
Yeah.
His name is Jesus.
Yeah.
So just that, when she said his name is Jesus, and everybody's, you know, they want to know his name already.
There's power in that name, right? There's power. There's no other name in heaven and on earth by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. That's good. I like that.
What astonishes me the most was that God would do this, would come down to earth and come as a little baby for us. What he wouldn't do for us, he's showing he comes down, humbling himself as a little baby, being born just like an ordinary baby.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord would do that for us.
This is love.
Blows my mind.
This is love. Love. Amen. Is that love? Yeah, go ahead, Jeff.
Don hit it right on the nose. He was born into a place of humility. And those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted. And thus the Lord exalted the name of Jesus above every name on earth, in heaven, and on earth. So, yeah, it's really good.
We got time for maybe one or two more. Any other things, any thoughts that come up? What a night, eh? Wouldn't that have been something to be there? Wow. Okay, Gaston and Crystal. First Gaston, you get the last word.
You know, when I saw the baby and the star and the moment, and I saw the father sitting up there, seeing his will being accomplished for us, that's really his heart. You know, he set it up. He knew he wanted, that's what he wanted for us. And when I'm walk my walk, the Lord says to me, he said, you come to believe in my son. When you believe in my son, you really believe in what I set up for us to be saved. You really believed in me, really. And I'm pleased with that. You believe with me without seeing me. It's been counted righteousness unto you to have believed without seeing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Amen.
Well, I just think, I just think that when I've had a baby too, there's this there's this moment when that baby's born and you hold your child for the first time and you're just going, wow, oh, this is my baby. And I just thought of that, like Mary already had gone through a ton of stuff. I think that she was probably, people judged her tremendously when she got pregnant. They didn't believe her. I'm sure they didn't believe her. I'm sure that they just thought, oh yeah, Mary, yeah, right. So she's already gone through a lot of hard things. When she said yes to Jesus, to the angel, she was starting a really hard path. So there were, even though there were really amazing moments of just utter love, there was also moments of really difficult. And I just couldn't help but think that even though this is such a moment of joy, her whole life is coming now, and she's gonna watch her son grow up, and she's gonna watch him die. And that is a tough thing. God asked her to do a really tough thing. It was a really honorable thing, but it was a really tough thing.
She was well into transition and well into getting into the, you know, we're going to have a baby. And the thing was, it was like August and it was baseball season. And I made a terrible, terrible mistake of saying to her, do you mind if I just head out of the room and just check the Expo score? Because at that point, the Expos were in a pennant race. And I can tell you this much, I never did that for the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth son. Did it? I did do it for the first son, but I never did it again. Never. So, true story, right? Yeah, I know. Okay, we're going to pray, and I just want to open God's word for a few minutes. And at the end of the service, we're going to stand together in a circle here and light a candle and sing Silent Night as we welcome Jesus. And as we stand before him today and say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've spoken. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your church, that you join us together, that we worship you and we sing together, joy to the Lord, the Lord has come, joy to the world, the Lord has come, for helping us to see you being born today and celebrate and rejoice in the greatest gift we've ever received, the gift of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself to such an extent that you came here to shine light and to remind us that there's hope. And there's some of us here today that need to be reminded of that. There's a few who already have left, who I was able to pray with earlier, struggling with depression, struggling with suicide, and I know they're not the only ones. I pray for Elaine right now, who's in the hospital, that you'll be with her, God. And right now the hospital's full of people who are depressed and lonely and lacking hope. And God, we just pray that your hope will shine out, that somehow through the just all the things that seem to hide you in this time of the year, all the distractions, that you would make it very clear to all of us and to those out there as well that a Savior has been born to you today, and he is Christ the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here, that not only did you come on Christmas or on that day when you were born, but you're still here. And as some have said today, the star still shines brightly. Sometimes we need each other to pick up our faces from the ground and look up. So today we want to look at you. We want to look at that star. And we want to be reminded that with you there's great hope. Even if our lives seem to be unraveling, even though we might seem like we're really under attack, you're still present. The star is still there, and that you watch over us, and that you got a great plan. You got a great plan for us individually. You got a plan for our church. And there's great things, like Cheryl said, great things that you have in store, because you're such a mighty God. You do not leave us as orphans, and that you sent us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us and to show us and to teach us all the things that we need to learn. So God, we pray today that you will increase the love among us as we testify today that this is really all about your love. The only reason you sent your son is because you love the world so much, that we would learn from that and that we would learn to love each other and love the unlovables and even the unlikables around us. So just let your love permeate and flow from us today. And as we open your word now, I just ask that it'll be really clear and it'll be inspiring, that we'll remember, God, how you worked through Mary and how she had such a willing heart that she just said, okay, whatever you want, do what you want. I'm just your servant. May we have that same servant's heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. And last week, Pauline preached about the song that Mary sang, the Magnificat. And we're going to read just what happened prior to that. I want to focus on kind of what Crystal was saying about the birth of Jesus foretold and that whole relationship between Mary and Elizabeth. And that Mary goes to Elizabeth's house and spends 3 months there. It's just sort of a powerful thing. So reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. That in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled. I suppose she was. All of a sudden, an angel appears to you one day. He doesn't even say hi. You know, he doesn't give you any warning. There's no sign. It's just greetings, right? And she was troubled. Yep, that makes sense. Mary was greatly troubled, and she wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Amen. And Mary doesn't have 10 questions. She doesn't have 5 questions. She has 1 question. "How will this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Maybe there's someone here today that just needs to hear that one line again. You think things are impossible. Nothing is impossible with God, the angel says. And so she says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And the angel then left her. And at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And then what Pauline preached about last Sunday, that Mary just rejoiced and she gave praise to God. And yeah, it struck me about how important this was in Mary's life that she was able to spend this time with Elizabeth. And as part of God's design, and as part of the way God wanted things to work, that, you know, they both kind of had sort of a secret about each other. They both knew something no one else knew, because the angel gave them that. Right? The angel told Mary, you know, Elizabeth's going to have a baby too, and the angel confirmed that to Elizabeth as well, that Mary was going to have a baby. And I was just thinking about why Mary went to Elizabeth. Why did she spend, you know, that time with Elizabeth? Why was that important? And I think it was important because no one else would have been able to understand what Mary was going through. Just imagine what she was going through. No one would believe her, right? Even her own mom wouldn't believe her if she said, "Hey, Mom, I'm pregnant, and guess what? It's an immaculate conception," right? And yeah, there's no one involved but the Holy Spirit. Not very likely anyone's going to believe that. So God arranges it so that Mary can spend some time with Elizabeth so that she can have these 3 months together. And she's going to be with someone who's older, someone who's more of a matriarch in her life. someone who's going to believe her. She believes her because the angel told Elizabeth this is what's going to happen, right? So Mary gets this time of nurturing. It's almost a time of being prepared. Maybe she didn't know how many months she's going to be with Elizabeth, but it was those 3 months where she gets stronger. She gets made more solid, and she's ready to go back. By the time she leaves Elizabeth, after Elizabeth gives birth to John, who will be John the Baptist, she's ready to go back now and face some music, and there's going to be music. There's going to be a lot of music. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be a lonely road. Maybe, and here's the other maybe in this, and we don't know everything. Not everything is told us in the scripture, but the other thought that comes to me is maybe Mary ran off to see Elizabeth because she was, in some way, she was afraid of what was going to happen in her life. And we're told that she went in a hurry, that she made haste. Mary made haste. She quickly packed her bags and she went to see Elizabeth because she was pregnant. She knew she was pregnant and she thought this might be a good time to hightail it out of town. Let's get out of here. Maybe she even planned to be there for a lot longer than 3 months and she thought maybe I can get out of town and have this baby and we can do this quietly, right? But it only lasted 3 months. By the time the 3 months were over, she was ready to go back, and she was ready to stand up, and she was ready to make things right with Joseph. The other thing that might have happened is maybe Joseph sent her away. We don't know. But maybe Joseph was perplexed, and he was bewildered, and he was angry, and he didn't know what to think. And he said, you go to Elizabeth. You spend some time with her. I'm going to divorce you quietly. And let's talk about that next, divorcing you quietly. You see, the problem that Mary had wasn't really with the community. We think it is. We say that. We say, well, the whole community, you know, they would have been wagging their fingers and their tongues at her. But actually, in that culture, the community wouldn't have been that surprised if she was pregnant, and it wouldn't have been that big of a deal because she was betrothed to be married. And that was sort of, it was sort of, people sometimes got, it was sort of a formality in some ways to get married. So that wouldn't have been, it wasn't really the community. It wasn't really the family and all the people out there that were going to be the problem. You know where the problem was? The problem was with Joseph. And here's why. Because he knew Mary was pregnant. He knew that Mary was going to have a baby. And he knew that he wasn't in the room when this happened. Right? And so he knew math. He knew this wasn't going to work. And so Mary's problem wasn't with the community out there until it became a problem with Joseph. And it was a problem with Joseph because he decided, the Bible says, that he was going to divorce her quietly. He did that because, I mean, he was a man of common sense. He was like all the rest of us who thinks it takes a man and a woman and that's how you have a baby. And he didn't believe it, right? He heard more Mary's story, and he went, yeah, I'm still going to divorce you. Yeah, sure, yeah, I get the Holy Spirit thing. Oh, you saw an angel, did you? Yeah, that's convenient. All right, I mean, can you imagine, right? And this is someone who really loved her, right? They loved each other. But he wasn't going to have someone else's child. And so he said, maybe he said, you go to Elizabeth, I'm going to do the dealings here, and I'm going to divorce you. But he was an honorable man, the Bible says. He didn't want to hurt her. And so it says he wanted to divorce her quietly. But let's talk about that. I don't know that there, you know, it doesn't say, here's what it doesn't say, that he wanted to divorce her silently. Because that didn't happen. It says he wanted to divorce her quietly. But I'd contend today that even if there's only a couple people who knew what Joseph thought was the truth, that Mary had been with someone else and that this wasn't his baby, there's going to be a whole lot of people that know this. Those kind of secrets don't just stay within, you know, one or two people. And I'm sure that Joseph had a dad and Joseph had a mom. Joseph had some friends. And everybody was saying to Joseph, Joseph, what's going on? What's happening with you and Mary? Why is Mary gone? Because all of a sudden one day Mary's gone. And how come you're not getting married to Mary anymore? What's happening? Well, I'm sure, you know, it says he divorced her quietly, but not silently. That story got out. The story got out, well, Mary wasn't faithful to me. Actually, Mary's pregnant. And the baby's not mine. And I think even if he only said that to one person, I highly doubt that that story wouldn't have gotten out to a whole lot more people so that when Mary came back, there was a lot of, oh, there she is. You know, a lot of, you know how it is. You know, we sometimes get engaged in this ourselves, the gossip and the slander, and oh, there's that Mary, right? There she is, and she became the, you know, she started to live this life, but you know, for a long time, you know, everyone pointed at her, and she lived with a shame. She lived with incredible shame. We're told in Luke, I think it says it two times actually, that Jesus was identified in Luke as the so-called son of a carpenter. Did you get that? It didn't say, this is Jesus. Who is that guy? They were asking the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus who's healing people and he's preaching? Well, he's the son of Mary, it says, and that so-called, you know, he's a so-called son of the carpenter. So, I mean, it was the general consensus that he was a bastard, this Jesus. And he and her, I really believe this, he and his mother Mary both had to live with that. They live with that. And that's really the part of the heart of the message today that I wanted to kind of lay on the plate for you this morning is, what do you do when you have shame in your life that isn't really yours? Now, let me back up. We've all got shame that's ours. We're all sinful. We've all done things that we regret. Anybody here who's never done anything they've ever regretted in their life, you've lived a life, there's no regrets, there's no sin. I'm glad no one's put their hand up because you're in the wrong church if you do. We've all got regrets. We've all got shame, right? And so I'm not talking today about shame that we own or that's part of our story or shame that we deserve, because sometimes we deserve the shame. Sometimes we've just blown it. Sometimes we've done what we should never have done and we carry that shame. But having said that, let me make this very clear. Thank God, thank Jesus, that shame can be taken away. And most of us know this, that what we need to do is just come to Jesus. And he makes it simple. He says, just come to me, confess your sins, repent of your sins, and I will cleanse you, and I will make you righteous, and I will declare that your sins are forgiven. You believe that? Amen. Then you can clap your hands right now. You say, thank you, Jesus. Even though there's some shame that I own, and it's mine, and it's got my name written all over it, it's no longer mine because I've given it to Jesus Christ, and his blood washes me clean of it. But what about when there's shame in our lives that's not ours? I didn't do this. It's not part of my story, but people think it's part of my story. And I think, and I've been thinking about this all week, that there's more of us that share that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes the gossip that's been spread around about you or whoever isn't true, but maybe the majority of people believe it. Or maybe you're carrying shame in your life because you're associated with somebody, and you're just because you're associated with that person, sometimes there's shame that follows with it. Or maybe it's a shame for your children. Maybe your children have done, or grandchildren have done some things that affect you in one way or another. And there's shame that comes to you that really isn't yours, but it still comes to you sometimes, or in your family. Or maybe your husband has walked out on you. It's not your fault. There's nothing you could have done about it. You know, there's things that happen. That's all I'm saying this morning. Sometimes things happen in our lives that, you know, there's a part of this that's mine, and I own it. It's my story. But there's a part of this that is not my story, but everyone still thinks it is. Someone with a brain injury. I know some people with brain injuries who live with great shame. They shouldn't. They live with great shame. They don't like how they're living, or they got a mental illness. And they live with the shame sometimes of what they're stricken with, what they have to carry around with this bag. There's this bag of shame that's not theirs, but they have to carry it, and it seems like they have to carry it their whole lives. And I know that we can hand it over to Jesus, but I'm just saying today, I'm not talking about the shame that we deserve today. I'm talking about the shame that you may have some shame in your life that really has nothing to do with you, but you're still asked to carry that heavy bag. And it's not much fun. And that's what Mary had. Mary had a story, but it was nothing like the story that people thought Mary had. Mary's story is the story we have in the Bible. An angel appeared to her. An angel said, you're blessed above all other women. And guess what, Mary? You're going to have a baby. And it's going to be from the Holy Spirit. And Mary goes, huh? Are you kidding me? What do you mean? I'm a virgin. What do you think Joseph's going to say? And what do you think the rest of the people are going to say? And the reality is that Mary's story, her actual story that people were talking about Mary's story, was nothing like Mary's story. Mary's real story was totally different. The real truth was different than what people thought the real truth was. And that may be true in your life too. I think that still happens to a lot of people still today. We feel shame because of what people say about us that isn't true maybe, or being associated with someone who you just inherit the shame sometimes, or there's a number of other, maybe because of you're struck with a sickness or a mental illness. And the question I have, and I don't think I'm so different than most of you, the question I have is why? Why? Why, God? Why does this happen? I mean, why do we sometimes have to go through these really hard things in our lives, like Mary did? Why would God ask this of Mary? There had to be other ways to do this. But no, God chose to do it this way, and that she was humbled, and that she gave birth to Jesus, and that she lived with the stigma of this for her entire life. And I got to tell you that when you ask that question, I think probably God says it's the wrong question, first of all. You know, we keep wanting to ask why questions, and that's just human nature. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? And God, you know, you're asking the wrong question. Just praise me. Just worship me. Just trust me. Are you going to obey me? Those seem to be, you don't need to be afraid. These are the things God says to us most of the time. Just quit asking that why question. You're gonna ask that till you're silly in your head. You keep asking the why questions. But I do still want to ask it today with you for just a few more minutes. And I'm going to tell you some of the answers that people have given me. Sometimes people say, you know, why do these things happen? Why do we have to face some of these hard, hard things? Why do we sometimes carry shame that really we don't deserve? And they say, well, because it's the enemy. Here's one of the answers. There's an enemy, and the enemy's attacking us, and he wants to destroy, and he's just at war with you. And that's a right. There's truth to that. There's truth to that. There's another answer that goes, well, because God's refining you. You're being refined. He's changing you. He's developing you. He's going to make you into something that you can't even imagine. And just imagine if you're going through this kind of a fire, people say, and this crucible and there's such heat, just imagine what kind of amazing stuff is going to come out of it. And that too is true. So I want to tell you, these things are, there's truth to these things. There's truth to these things. But here's what I want to present this morning based on what Mary had to say, what has been more helpful to me. And I don't think any of these answers, by the way, answer everything completely, or where you walk away from and go, oh, good. Well, bring on the suffering then, God. Let's go. You know, hit me with your best shot. I don't expect we're ever gonna get to that point. But here's the reality, or here's what I believe God's been saying to me, especially as I relate to this story of Mary, and I understand this whole thing that, you know, her story really wasn't her story. What people thought her story was so different from what it really was. And that's this, that real salvation always comes out of real suffering. Salvation, it comes out of when we have a shame like Jesus did. Because when we want to talk about this, there isn't a better example of someone who had shame, who carried shame that he didn't deserve. Is there anyone better than Jesus when we talk about this? He carried my shame. He carried the shame of the whole world, and he was willing to do that. He was willing to hang on the cross. And so what we need to understand, this biblical truth, is that this hardship, this suffering happens sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we carry a shame even that isn't ours. And the story, this isn't even my story. And it's not fair, but that's where salvation comes from. This is where it's generated in. It comes out of those hard things. It comes out of that. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, that he was oppressed and afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, Jesus did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. and they'll get this, though he had done no violence, and though there was no deceit in his mouth, for he bore, Jesus, he's talking about Jesus, he bore the sin of many, he made intercession for the transgressors. You understand that? The blood, I'm going to try to say it a little more clearly than what I've been saying it. The blood always flows from the cross, right? The blood always flows from the cross. It's when Jesus hung on the cross. That's where we get our salvation. The blood, salvation doesn't come out of the miracles that Jesus taught. Salvation doesn't come because he did wonderful things. It doesn't come because he even gave great teaching and walked around the earth and had great things to say. The blood flows from the cross. The blood does not flow from the throne. The blood does not flow from the highest mountain. The blood flows from the cross, and we need the cross, or there will be no mercy and there will be no love. And really, this is what it's all about. It's about love, right? It's when we go through the hardest things in our lives, and when people say all manner of evil against us, and when we stand against that and say, it doesn't matter. None of this matters. All that matters is what God thinks. And we're willing to remain obedient to God and to do whatever he asks us to do, that salvation comes out of that. And it really does. And I mean this literally. I mean literally, salvation comes out of it. There are people who are watching you, and they're watching me. And one of the things I've been amazed with in our lives in the last while is who comes out of the woodwork sometimes and who comes and encourages or who speaks love back or who says something that you never ever dreamed that it would happen or that that person would do that to. And the reality is that sometimes, I mean, this is what it's all about. The blood flows from the cross.
Hallelujah.
And I guess the word really is sacrifice, right? Sometimes there's a sacrifice. Jesus had to be that sacrifice. He had to hang on the cross. He sacrificed himself. He showed us how much he loved us, and that's where salvation comes from. It always comes from the cross. And that's true in your life too. That principle never changes, right? Salvation comes from sacrifice. Life, real life, comes from offering ourselves to God. And Romans 12 says that we are to present ourselves as what? As living sacrifices, right? Living sacrifices, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God. A lot of times we hear that verse and we don't really think about sacrifices. We think this is just some nice cozy verse. Oh, I love Romans 12:1. Present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So we go, here I am, God, I'm your living sacrifice. Hey, wait a minute. Sacrifices, that's not such a cozy word, you know? No, it's an altar. There's blood involved. There's pain involved. You go, oh, I'm going to present myself to Jesus as a living sacrifice. Man, when you do that, you better be careful because you're laying your life down. You're laying your rights down. You're accepting whatever he says he wants to lay upon you, and he wants to show other people what you really like and how much you love him, how much you love Jesus, and sometimes how much you love those people by you being on the altar, you being the sacrifice. So when we make that prayer, you say, I am going to be a living sacrifice. Then God says, yes, you are. Because as I see you become that living sacrifice, the love is going to flow from you. To some people whom it's never flowed to before, right? You understand that? Listen, I don't know if you have those on the board from Luke, but Jesus said this. Jesus in Luke 12 said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many, many seeds. And then later on he goes, but I, Jesus speaking, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. When I am lifted up, and it says here that, and he said this to show the kind of death that he was going to die. When I am lifted up, Jesus says, I'm going to show myself to all mankind. This is what the message is today. And that's the cross we're talking about. The blood flows from the cross. It doesn't flow from the throne. It doesn't flow from the mountain. It doesn't flow from all the miracles he did. The blood that really saves us flows from the cross. Jesus said, if I'm not lifted up, if I don't die, if I don't pour out my blood, then they will not see me. They won't know it. John chapter 3 says the same thing. Just before he talks about God so loved the world that he gave his only son, it says this, just as Moses, John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Amen? The Son of Man has to be lifted up. Jesus had to die on a cross. He gave his life as a sacrifice to show us how much he loved us. But let's not make any mistake about this, that the same is true for you and for me. And I'm not saying that we need to die so that we can forgive someone else's sins or so that, you know, any of this forgives our sins. None of that happens. My sins are only forgiven because the Son of Man was lifted up. But if he calls you and he calls me to be a living sacrifice, what that means is that the blood flows from the cross. And the life comes out of sometimes those shameful, hard, incredibly difficult things that happen in our lives. They do. Because that's somehow how God works, so that eyes are open. And you maybe don't realize this. I'm going to end here quickly. Some of you are going, man, this is Christmas. Can't we get home? People are looking at you. People are observing you. People are wondering, you know what they're wondering about is when this happens to you, when you're going through that hard thing, they're going, what's Rick made of? You know, what's Mike made of? Is he still going to believe in Jesus? Is he still going to be strong? Is Shauna still going to show love, right? Are they still going to believe? Are they still going to stick to what they always said that they're going to stand for or not? And some people are going to be amazed when you stand up for Jesus Christ. When you say, ultimately you say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do, God. Let it be. May it be to me, just as you've spoken. There are people who, you don't know it, maybe you don't see them, but some of them are scratching their heads. Now, they're probably scratching their heads at me and you for a lot of reasons, because we're peculiar people. But one of the reasons they're scratching their heads is because they're trying to figure you out. They're trying to, is she really genuine? Is this really, could this be real? Could this person really be willing to suffer and to be obedient and to say, whatever, God, I'm going to do whatever you want me to do, whatever it is. Amen? And I'm just going to end on this note, but I personally have seen more and more people who are observing that and wondering about that. They're coming to Jesus. They're coming to faith. They're coming to believe, because life comes from the sacrifice. It does. It's not fun. It's not easy. You could be publicly humiliated. You could be made fun of, just like Mary was. They have nothing good to say about you, and the world's going to believe whatever the world believes. But Mary stood before the angel that day, and she said, okay, I am the Lord's servant. So let it be to me, just as you've said. Let's pray. So God, I pray today, we pray, that you'll give us that heart, the willingness to stand before you and say, you know better than we do. We think we know how we want to live our lives and what should be required of us. We're not always willing to surrender and submit to you, Jesus. But today, together, we say with one voice, I am the Lord's servant. Whatever you want to do, Jesus, let it be to me as you've spoken. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Lord, we just thank you for your word. And this is a great example for all of us today when we think of Mary. We think of her willingness to just do what you wanted her to do. And she suffered. Man, she suffered big time her whole life. She did not have an easy life. She suffered from the very beginning, the first time the angel spoke to her, to the time when she saw her son, Jesus, die on the cross. She suffered. But out of that suffering came great life, came great salvation for many. Thank you, Jesus, that you too suffered, that there is no one who carried more undeserved shame than you, and that you did it willingly. Because like you said, unless the Son of Man be lifted up, they'll never know. They'll never come to believe. So today, as we worship the birth, we also think of the sacrifice. And we remember the willingness to just stand before you and say, God, have your way. You're the potter. We're just the clay. In Jesus' name we pray that. Amen. So just, we're going to come up in a minute. Crystal, you want to come up here and help me with this? But just as she does that, I just want to kind of, as I was praying, I just get the sense today that, you know, there's some of you here, and you're all here, right? But there's some of you who, you know what I'm talking about. You know what this word is. You know this business of surrender has been a difficult one. There's something in your life, and I don't know what it is, but I'm just going to encourage you today to think about what that is. God's asking you to surrender. God's saying to you, you got to stop fighting me on this. I don't know. If you're like me, sometimes we fight God. I don't want to do this. Do this instead. Do this instead. I've always got plan B for God or plan C. I got a better idea. God goes, no. Stop fighting me. Stop fighting me. Believe me. Trust me. Maybe that's the word for you today. Just trust him. Like, you're having a hard time with this? I just really felt while I was praying here that I just needed to end and say this to you, because I think there's some of us are struggling with this, and we're fighting God a little bit, and it's been hard to, you know what it's been hard to do is to let our hands go down. We're doing this, you know. Okay, God, what do you want? What do you want to do? You know, God says, just put your hands down and lift up your face and just worship me and trust me. You are no longer a slave to fear. You're a child of God. And it doesn't matter, and this is hard to believe this, it doesn't matter, but they can kill you, you can lose your life, you can suffer. Christians, you know, there's 150,000 Christians that get martyred, they get killed every year, they stand up for their faith. When we stand up for our faith, and we say, God, have your way, we're suddenly in a whole new dimension where love pours out from us in ways that I can't even as an orator or as a speaker, I can't even explain it to you. But when you do this, you stand up and you say, okay, God, you do whatever you want to do here. They can hit me with their best shot, whatever that is. There's an amazing love that can pour out and does pour out from us. That's it. So I just encourage you with that. You know that God's been saying this. Maybe you've been struggling with this. Maybe you've been fighting him. It's time to stop fighting. It's time to say, okay, God, I am your servant. Let this be to me as you've spoken. Why don't we all come up? We're all going to stand right in here. So we're going to take a candle. We're going to sing Silent Night together. We're going to worship him as we close the service. Just come on up. Everyone, come right up here. Grab a candle. Now, Crystal was wise enough to bring some matches, because we knew there'd be nobody here with matches. No. Robert, would you turn the lights off? Robert, you want to just flick those lights off? Let's all get in here. We're just going to keep the wax in this area. You want to put the words to Silent Night on the screen, Tim? You know, I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. Love's true light. We're going to just worship him. And oh, guys. Everyone, we're all going to stand, and there's a big opening right here. Let's get us close together. The only thing that's not allowed is burning the person ahead of you. That's cool. Sing it. The peace of God, Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. God bless you.